Thank you for joining us. Remember, you can watch our services live and view our archive at StevensCreekChurch.com, the Stevens Creek app, or on our Roku channel. And if our ministries have touched your life, we'd love to hear about it. Send us an email to mystory@StevensCreekChurch.com. We hope today's message encourages and inspires you. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning and welcome to Stevens Creek Church. We're so glad that you're here today on this beautiful Sunday. I'd like to welcome all those in our South Campus. I'd like to welcome those in our Grovetown Campus, those in our video venue here at the Creek, and also watching online. Oh, it's just a beautiful day, and it's been a great week. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you gather with your family members, let's say at Christmas and or Thanksgiving or Easter or so, and you're not with these people a long time, a lot, but yet when you reconnect with them, it is like you rehearse and you talk about stories that happened maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago. Maybe some of you have had a college roommate and or go to a college reunion, high school reunion, and it's like you revert back to 20 years ago and you're, well, that's what I feel like with time change. Today's Time Change Sunday. It's like my mind goes back. It literally goes back, I think, 15, 16, 17 years. Because I had a traumatic event happen to me on Time Change Sunday. Here's what happened. I was not scheduled to preach, but Pastor Dave was scheduled to preach. And it is like 10 minutes before service, and I'm looking like, where's Dave at? And I'm seriously, and I'm running to my office kind of, oh, God, speak to me if I got to preach today, you know, just going through all of that. And finally, we sent someone over to Dave's house, tried to call him, everything didn't work. Sent him somebody. He is sitting there watching television and did not turn his clocks forward. So anyway, notice that I am preaching today. Dave is not, because I just cannot handle another stressor like that. But it's funny, I need to move on, sorry. But it's like every time change, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. I think about Pastor Dave. For 17 years, I've been thinking about that. Well, let's get started. Did you hear about the old man that wound up at a baptismal service down at the river? He just stumbled into it, and the preacher was kind of surprised, didn't know who he was, and the preacher looked at him and said, do you want to find Jesus? And he said, yeah. So he brought him down in the water, and he took him, and he dunked him in the water, pulled him up. He said, have you found Jesus? He said, no, no. And then he took him again and dunked him a second time in the water, and he brought him up and said, have you found Jesus? He said, no. And by this time, the preacher's a little frustrated. And so he took him, and he dunked him, and he held him down like 30 seconds, held him under the water. He said, did you find Jesus? He said, no, no, sir, but... are you sure this is where he fell in? Well, today is baptismal service, and it is a great day of celebration here at Stevens Creek Church. We're also continuing our series called In the Name of Jesus. When you think about it, and you think about the 117 billion people that have walked across this earth, you know, there's only a handful of them that really changed history. And then out of that handful, there's only one name that stands above them all and stands above everyone else, and that is Jesus Christ. His impact on the world is unmatched. I mean, think about every recorded word that people wrote down that Jesus spoke. Those recorded words have been studied and sifted and analyzed from generation to generation. I mean, Jesus' earthly ministry only lasted 3 years, 3.5 years, but yet today his word continues to go around the world. And we are here, and we've gathered here in his name. The very foundational scripture for this series comes from Philippians chapter 2, when it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the big idea for this series is this, that the name of Jesus stands above every other name. It is a name that is filled with power, capable of healing, and brings life to all who call on His name. Last week we learned that when you become a Christian, you take on His name. We are adopted into His family. We're covered by His blood. We're protected by His name. And a few weeks from now, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter weekend. And I want you to start thinking about people that you're going to invite to services this Easter. We're going to have 8 services across our 3 campuses. So start thinking about who you can have celebrate the resurrection on Easter weekend here at the Creek. After Jesus rose from the grave, He spent 40 days on earth preparing His disciples for the launch of the church. Now, when those 40 days were up, Jesus calls His disciples together, and He had them to meet Him on a mountain in Galilee. Now, we call this meeting the time that Jesus gave the Great Commission. Now, these words are very important because these are the last words that Jesus spoke while He was on this earth. And last words are important. We look to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These words that Jesus gave became the marching orders for the church. They tell us what followers of Christ should be doing from the ascension even to the second coming of Jesus. Jesus gave clear instructions to His followers. In fact, He says 3 things over these 2 verses, and we're going to look intently at these 3 things today. The very first thing He says is that God wants you to tell others about His love. That's our marching orders. God wants us to tell other people about His love. In verse 19, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Remember again, these are the last words. And He said, "I want you to go. Preach the gospel into all the world. Tell people what God's done in your life and what God can do for them." And what He was encouraging the disciples to do is just reproduce, you know, those things that you have received. You've received the grace, you've received mercy, you've received love, you've received forgiveness. I want you to give other people the opportunity to receive that. Go and make disciples. We see the word disciple, and we know it's a Bible word, we know it's a church word, but what does the word disciple actually mean? A disciple is simply someone who learns from somebody else. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is a pupil who is sitting at somebody else's feet. To be a disciple means that you're a follower. You're following it in the footsteps. You're a follower of someone else. In Jesus' day, people didn't go to college. So if you wanted to learn a trade, then you would become an apprentice or a follower of someone else. So let's say that you wanted to be a shepherd. So you would become an apprentice, and you would follow in the footsteps of your chief shepherd, and you'll learn what to do, and then eventually you would become a shepherd in your own right. If you wanted to become a lawyer, you would study under an experienced lawyer. You worked for him and with him, and you would listen to him, and you would learn how to argue the case and how to present the case, and you would watch him as he did that, and you became his disciple, and you would learn to trade from him. So it's not unusual that the men who followed Jesus were called by people in the community disciples. So the first folks were students of Jesus, and Jesus was their teacher. And for 3.5 years, they followed him up and down the coast of Galilee. They followed him throughout all of Israel, and they were watching and listening and observing and asking questions and drinking in everything that Jesus said to them. And so Jesus, in this last plea, was saying, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go share the message of hope. I want you to start with the people that are closest to you. He said, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, Jerusalem, because that's where they lived. I want you to start with the people that are closest to you. Now, this is the message he's given to us. These are the marching orders for the church. He is telling those of us who are part of the church that we are to start where we live and share the message. How does that happen? I think it starts with being kind to people, being nice to people. We talk about that all the time. That's what we're here. As Creekers, we want to be nice to people. Because the Bible talks about how kindness leads people to repentance. If you will be nice to someone, I believe that you'll have an opportunity to start a conversation, a very normal conversation. Did you see the game? Did you hear about this? And just talk. What about the weather? Just normal conversation. But as you develop that normal conversation and develop that friendship, the Lord's going to get involved in that. And just maybe the Holy Spirit will prompt your new friend to ask you a question. And when that friend asks you a question, that you try to answer that question, or maybe you say, you know what, I'll find out the answer, or you may say this, well, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? And that's how that spiritual, that normal conversation starts to turn into a spiritual direction. And so that's what it means to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let it start where we are in our hometown and let it spread out from that. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The Greek word translated nations actually means ethnic groups or language groups. Jesus wants his church to be a church for all people, regardless of their backgrounds. And Jesus is giving his disciples a vision for a worldwide movement here. Now, the vision was very difficult for his disciples to grasp. It was difficult for them to understand this because these 12 guys that were disciples were Orthodox Jews. And being an Orthodox Jew meant that they did not really associate with other people who were not Jewish. In fact, they were prejudiced against people who were not like them. But Jesus is saying, going forward, the church is going to be different than your religious groups. The church is going to be open. It's going to cross racial boundaries. It's going to cross ethnic boundaries. His church is going to cover the world and cross every color boundary. His gospel is for the whole world. This is the message of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is for the whole world. Jesus came the whole world to save the whole world, not just America, but not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. And he has given you and I an opportunity to be involved in what he's doing. And so we need to examine ourselves and examine his vision for the church and see how we can embrace and get involved in what he is doing. We're to share his message. I said, there's three things that we want to talk about in these two different verses. Here's the second thing. God wants you to get connected to a spiritual family. God wants you to get connected in a spiritual family. Jesus is saying here that relationships are important. We need each other. It's not his desire for us to live in isolation, but he wants us to live in community. We're to be members of his family. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice this, baptizing them in the name. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In these last words, Jesus is calling us to be baptized in His name. Water baptism is important. And it's something that we all need to move through the waters of baptism. You say, well, I don't even know what it means, and I don't quite get it. Well, baptism uses water to symbolize the washing away of your sins, your past mistakes and your sins. And also it symbolizes the fresh start that we can have, the new life that we can have in Christ. It symbolizes Jesus' death and resurrection. For example, when a person is lowered into the water, it symbolizes Jesus going into the tomb. Jesus was crucified. He went into the tomb. But you know that he didn't stay into the tomb. On the third day, he came out. He rose from the grave. So baptism symbolizes us dying to our old self, but we don't stay dead. We come and back to life in resurrection power. We receive his power to live a new life. There is power in the name of Jesus. I love the words of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 when it says, and now what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Baptism symbolizes your old life and announces your new life in Christ. Here's the point. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change in a person who's placed their trust in Jesus. It is an outward sign. Here's what we know. That when we talk about receiving Christ as your Savior, we know that this is a very personal decision. Receiving Christ can be very personal and be very private. But there comes a moment in your spiritual journey where you take that personal and private decision that you have made, and you go public with that. We believe and we see that baptism is your public announcement of something that you've made a private decision that you made in your heart. It's coming. It's your public announcement. Baptism shows. It announces your faith in Christ, and it also shows that you are a part of God's family. Now, in simple matters, baptism is like this wedding ring. I've worn this wedding ring for over 40 years. It is a visible reminder of an inward commitment that I made to my wife. This is a visible reminder of an inward commitment that I've made. And so baptism becomes that for us. We believe in Christ. Now we go public with that. It is an outward statement of an inward commitment. It's starting fresh. It is joining his family. It is being a part of Christ's body. It is significant. It is so significant in the scriptures that the Bible actually records how many people trusted in Christ and were baptized on Pentecost Sunday. On the day of Pentecost. It's interesting, isn't it? They actually counted the people. In Acts chapter 2, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. We know that 120 people were in the upper room. After the upper room experience, they were endued with power from on high. Peter stepped out. He preached. 3,000 people were saved, so now there are 3,120 people in the church. They counted them. They counted them. Today we're having over 45 people baptized today. People coming forth to announce their faith in Christ at our three campuses. We count those. We count people. I think about last week. You know, last week across our services, we had 2,752 people. Every Sunday afternoon, I will get a list. I know how many people attend every service. I know how many people who are in children's ministry. I even know how many people who are watching in our video venue in our atrium. I know every campus. And we do that and they present that because we know that we count people because what? People count. People matter. You matter to me. And you matter that I want to see you in church. I want to know that you're doing well. I want to know how we can pray for you. And this concept of counting people goes all the way back to the day the church was born. They counted the number of people who are being baptized or who were baptized. Now, let me say this. In a few minutes, yes, we're going to have people in Grovetown. We're going to have people in our South Campus. We're going to have people here in the Augusta Campus come forward in baptism. Once these people are baptized, doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that at all. None of us are perfect. None of us here are perfect. What that simply means is that when you're baptized, it is a statement that that your sins are forgiven, that you've been washed clean. It is a sign that you have been forgiven. And that's important. So today, people are declaring their faith in Christ. They're going forth through the waters of baptism. They're saying that I have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Now, I said there are three things we want to look at in these two verses. Here's the third one. God wants you to grow spiritually, and he wants you to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow spiritually, and he wants you to live out the teachings of Jesus. We see in the next verse, verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And teaching them to obey. We're looking at the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey. Why is teaching important? Teaching is important because God wants you to grow spiritually. He wants you to grow up. Your Heavenly Father's goal for you is for you to mature, for you to develop, for you to learn what it means to live a life of love and humble service. You know, so many Christians grow old, but they never grow up. And if you want to grow up in your faith, you've got to be intentional about that. Too many people are stuck in the elementary teachings of the faith. God wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. And you've got to understand that just hanging around doesn't always mean that you're growing. You've got to be intentional about that. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes this intentional commitment. You've got to want to grow. You've got to decide to grow. You've got to make an effort to grow. You've got to persist in growing. That's why Jesus said, teaching them to obey. You need to be committed to the Bible. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments that you make. Your commitments can develop you or they can destroy you. If you'll tell me what you're committed to right now and what you're going to remain committed to, I will tell you what your life will be like in 20 years. Because nothing shapes your life more than those commitments that you make. Whatever we become, whatever we are committed to. And once you decide to get serious about reading the Bible, serious about prayer, becoming like Christ, then you start to act differently. You act in new ways. You start letting go of some old routines. You start letting go of those old habits, and you start developing some new habits. And those new habits will lead you down a path of righteousness. Those new habits are going to lead you to a place of joy. Those new habits are going to give you peace. It's going to help you discover your purpose. It's going to change the way you think. In Philippians chapter 2, we go back to that chapter once again. It says, therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation. Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God wants to for you to experience his purpose and his plan for your life. And this verse shows us two parts of spiritual growth. First, it says that we're going to work out, and then we're going to work in. The workout is your responsibility. It's what you've got to do. You've got to pick up the Bible. You've got to carve out time in your schedule. You've got to learn what it means to serve one another. You work it out. That is our responsibility. But God plays a part in this. The Holy Spirit works in you. Spiritual growth is a collaborative effort between you and the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit works with us, and He works in us. So if He's going to work in us, He begins by changing the way we think. Behind everything that you do, there's a thought. Everything that you do is motivated by some kind of belief. Every action is prompted by some kind of attitude. So change, if you want to change your life, you want to be different, change starts in your mind. The New Testament calls this change, this mental change, has a word for it. It's called repentance, to change your mind. It simply means that you're going in one direction. You're walking this path. You said, I've got my path. I'm walking this path. And then you accept Christ and you turn around and you walk in a different direction. When you turn around and walk in that new direction, that's what it means to repent, to change your mind about something. To repent means to change the way you think. To change the way you think about God, to change the way you think about yourself, to change the way you think about sin, to change the way you think about other people, maybe your life, your future, and everything else. It changes. When you repent, you adopt Christ's outlook, His perspective on life. You turn and you walk and you become a follower of Jesus. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you're going to follow in His footsteps. You're going to look at His life, and then you're going to try to take on the characteristics of His life, and you're going to place them, and you're going to start to live out His characteristics in your own life. So we go back to the story. These disciples, Jesus is telling them this, the Great Commission. They are standing on a mountain in Galilee, and Jesus is giving them these marching orders. These were the last words that Jesus spoke on this earth. Think about that. These words were the last words that Jesus spoke. Nearly three years ago, my mother passed away with Alzheimer's. Now, we were anticipating her passing probably for weeks. Yeah, she had suffered with Alzheimer's maybe 10, 12 years, and the reason she suffered so long with it, she was in such good health. She was in good health, and she was strong, but she was not present with her thinking. And so hospice says, okay, it's getting close to the end, and so we're starting to think about, I wanted to be there when she passed, because, you know, I had this thought, I wonder what it'll be like. I mean, what will she see? Maybe my grandmother. Will she see my granddad? Will she see some other relatives that have passed on? Will we get a glimpse of heaven? Will she see Jesus? Will angels come? I mean, we're just trying to think, what is it going to be like the moment she passes from this life to the next life? And so we were excited for her, and we were interested for ourselves. So the time arrived, and nothing that I envisioned happened. It was 7 o'clock on a Monday night, and my dad was talking to her. Patty was holding her hand. She took 2 gasps of air and quietly and peacefully passed. And she was gone. Now, as I was preparing for this message, thinking about Jesus' last words. You know, last words are important. And how many times have we ever heard of somebody passing and we say, did they have any last words? What were their last words? And so we started thinking about my mom. What was my mother's last words? And we know what they were, because about 6 weeks before she passed, Patty and I were out visiting her at the home, and as we're leaving, I hugged her and walked toward the door, and Patty hugged her. And as Patty was hugging her, my mother spoke with clarity, and she had not spoken with clarity for some time. spoke with clarity and said these words to Patty, "I did not forget you. I did not forget you." In this brief moment, she was saying, "I know who you are. I know who you are." Again, she hadn't been able to carry on a conversation with us for months, maybe. And we didn't have a conversation really after that. And at that time, we didn't realize it would be her last words, but those were her last words. "I did not forget you." Last words are important. In Matthew 28 and 20, these are the last words of Jesus. "And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always." Last words of Jesus. "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is reminding his disciples, "I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. In your good days, I'm going to be there. When you're going through the darkest moments of your life, I'm going to be with you. You're going to have some tough days, but you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you." You know, most of the time when we go through tough seasons or tough events, what I am praying, and you're probably praying this too, "God, get me out of this. God, help me. Get me out of this challenge. Get me out of this difficulty at work. Get me out of this financial setback." And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying those rescue kind of prayers. In fact, in a few minutes, we're going to pray some rescue kind of prayers. But what this verse and Jesus' last words reminds me is that maybe instead of saying, "Get me out of this," what if we take time to invite God into this? "Come, be with me. God, come into this hospital room as I take this treatment. Would you be with me? God, would you come and go with me at work where people are not treating me fair and it's very difficult? God, come in. Come into this anxiety that I am dealing with. Come in and give me peace." What's more powerful than God taking you out of that is when God comes into your life, into your situation, and starts to bring peace and starts to change things. I believe that God is waiting on an invitation from you. Those of you who are in the struggle, those of you who are in the difficulty, that you say, "God, you promised. Your last word said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. God, I need you to be with me because my life is not going like I planned. It is very difficult and I am in pain. Would you come? Would you come? Be with me. Walk with me. Help me." You've heard me say this over and over. Sometimes the most powerful words that you can pray are simple two-word prayers. "God, help me. God, heal me. God, save me. God, guide me." It's those two-word prayers that just come out of somewhere very deep on the inside, out of a deep place that maybe nobody knows really the depth of this place, but God knows. And you cry out to Him, "Help me today." And we rest in God's words that He will be with us always. And we rest in the comfort of the words that when you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, I will be there. They will not overwhelm you. And you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. God is going to be with you in the fire, in the flood, in the famine. But He's just waiting on an invitation. He's waiting on you to say, "Come, Come, Holy Spirit, rest on me today. I want to pray over you today, and I just want you to get to the place where you're spiritually ready to receive what God has for you. So that means just be open, sitting right there at your seats in our South Campus and our Grovetown Campus, is right where you are. Just, I want you to just be open. Say, God, I'm open. I'm open and I'm inviting you. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you'd come. Come into our hearts and lives. We're open to receive what you have for us. So Lord, move right now in people's lives, people who are far from you maybe. Maybe they never made a decision to follow Christ, and today is their day to say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, make me into the kind of person you want me to be. Father, I pray for those that are lonely. And when they see the scripture that says, I will be with you, God, I need you to move in their lives right now, that you would go to that deep place of loneliness and that you would start to heal that broken heart and that you would restore confidence and you would restore opportunity for relationship. Father, I pray for those people that they feel like that they are in the boat, but the winds are coming and the rain's coming and it's overwhelming. I pray right now for those people who feel like you are overwhelmed. And you wonder how you can get through this. I speak life over you in the name of Jesus. I speak peace over you. Just start to say, God, I receive what you have. God, let your peace just cover people who feel overwhelmed. God, to those that are struggling with sickness and disease, God, come and bring healing. Let them feel better today than they felt yesterday. Now, Father, we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And today, pray this, say, Jesus, I receive. Say that out loud. Say, Jesus, I receive what you have for me. Say that again. Say, Jesus, I receive what you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to help support the ministries of Stevens Creek Church, please go to StevensCreekChurch.com and click the Give button. See you next time.